The past few weeks, Joel has been very creative in his worship services, and I thought, well, what can I do to try to come close to what he's been doing? So I thought, well, maybe I would dress up as John the Baptist. After all, John, Baptist. But then I recalled, and I thought it would be an ungodly sight to see John Nelson in a camel hair garment and a loincloth, eating locusts and honey. So I decided that I would just be John Nelson. John the Baptist was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was the child of prophecy. He was the first true prophet in over 400 years. And some commentaries say he was the noblest expressions, if not the noblest, of the true prophets in his character and his work. Almost 30 years had passed since the events in Matthew chapter 2. And then John the Baptist bursts upon the scene. And his theme was repent. And repentance means doing an about-face, a 180-degree turn from the kind of self-centeredness that leads to improper actions, such as lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, etc. But a person who repents stops rebelling and begins following God's way of living described in his word. The prophet quoted Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and one of the most quoted in the New Testament. And like Isaiah, John was a prophet who encouraged, who urged people to confess their sins and live for God. And both prophets taught the message of repentance. And repentance was good news to those who listened and to seek healing, forgiveness of God's love. But there was terrible news as well to those who refused to listen and hope would be cut off. Now, John was markedly different from all the other religious leaders of the day. Many other leaders were greedy and selfish. They were more preoccupied with winning the praise of the people. John was concerned only with the praise of God. And John the Baptist separated himself from evil and hypocrisy. He lived differently. He lived in the desert. He was a strange-looking individual. Many people came to hear him because he was odd. They were curious. He wore odd clothes, similar to the prophet Elijah. He ate unusual food. And some probably came simply out of curiosity, but ended up hearing the message of repentance. And they listened to his powerful message. As I was preparing this, I thought of a story, and I couldn't remember from where. But it talks about a painter who was widely suspected of cheating his customers. He would dilute the paint. But somehow, even though he had this reputation, he continued to get projects. And one large church with a very large steeple approached him and asked him to paint the steeple. All he saw was not the steeple. He saw all the money that he would make. So true to form, he began painting the steeple with watered down paint. He was quite pleased with himself. And as he was just about finished with the job and was climbing down the ladder, a terrible rainstorm erupted. And as he looked up at the steeple, he saw his paint job being washed away. And then he heard a thundering voice from above saying, "Repaint and sin no more." Well, what in the world does this have to do with the Advent message, repent and sin no more? What is the Advent message? Well, there's a story told about this woman who gets on a train. And she's walking up and down the aisle. She's looking for that ideal spot in the train, that ideal seat. And she finally locates the seat. And then she begins to fuss with the baggage that she has in her hand. And she reaches up and she puts it in this way, no, and then she moves around this way, no, she moved it into the middle of the overhead. Finally, she gets that in place, and then she looks at the window and notices that it can be opened. So she opens the window a lot, no, that's too much, fusses with it, and she gets it just in the right spot. And then as she's about to sit down, there's the shade. So she begins to fuss with the shade and just wanted just the small amount of light to come in. And she gets that set. So she begins to move in. Oh no, the linen on the back of the headrest was all mushed up. And so she straightens that out. And then she reaches the point where she's about to be seated. But first she has to take her hat and make sure she puts it someplace where it won't get scrunched. She's seated just in time to hear the conductor announce that the train has pulled in to her destination. And the reporter that was on the train, he says he heard the woman mutter as she got off, "If I had known the trip was going to be so short, I would not have spent the whole time fussing over such trivial things." Both stories can be humorous. What was John telling his followers? He was telling them not to fuss around with insignificant aspects of their life, the trivial things. He was telling them to turn their lives around, to pay strict attention to what was most important in their lives. Pay attention now because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Messiah had come. The Savior was in their midst. He was telling them to be prepared, to be focused, to be alert, and not wait, but to do it now. He told them that he would baptize, but God was coming to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. He was coming to change their lives. He was coming to show them that there was a more simple life to live that would reveal to them the uniqueness of them, the beauty of each of them, that God had made them. What advice can we gain from the Advent message? Well, a father was having a conversation with his son. And he says at supper time, he said, "Jimmy," could have said Kevin, "Kevin, how was school today?" And Kevin said it was awful. His father says, "Well, why was it awful?" "Well, my computer broke down and I had to think all day." But you know, that's part of the Advent message. To reflect, to think, to look at the trivial aspects of our life and turn off computers, iPads, cell phones, television. Maybe upload, download, whatever, some serious quiet time in which you can think about what changes need to be made in your lifestyle in order that you begin to focus on what is most important. I remember it reminded me of a song when I was in high school, and I'm about to age myself here, but on the 45 discs and the song, I know some of you don't know what in the world that guy's talking about. Anyways, the song was "Silence is Golden." And sometimes we need to take some of that silence and reflect and think. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when you're thinking, you may think, well, that's easier said than done. You know, when you look at the ideal way of living life and reality, you see challenges, you see difficulties, you see a large chasm, a gap. You know, we sometimes think of one thing and we do another. We want to be good, but we do bad. We talk the talk of love, but we don't walk the walk and we hate. Instead of living in the light, some of us prefer the darkness. And we can't seem to come to grips with experiencing and enjoying the joy of life. We'd rather wallow in self-pity and sorrow. What sort of unique, beautiful person is that? It is not what God created. But we need that time to reflect and think and maybe see and maybe hopefully be able to admit what God proposes to each and every one of us. That living life can be simple if we're focused. You need to ask yourself if you want to build a life that is surrounded by, has a foundation of love. What do we need to do to gain this? What do we need to focus on, to center our lives? How do we prepare to be able to say that our love is our foundation and it surrounds us? And probably the most important question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to be forgiven? Do you need to be forgiven? And then how do you go about asking for forgiveness? One commentary says John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. People who do not know Jesus need to be prepared to meet him. We can prepare them by explaining their need for forgiveness, demonstrating Christ's teachings by our conduct and telling them how Christ can give their lives meaning, and we can make straight paths for him by correcting misconceptions that might be hindering people from approaching Christ. You know, if we do that, someone you know may become curious about how you're living your life and may ask you the question, why do you live your life in the way that you do? When we look down through the ages, we see men and women who have fallen to their knees when they were confronted with that wondrous event that took place in Bethlehem. And it impacted them immensely. They lived in awe. They lived in wonder, really, for that extraordinary beauty that revealed power, that revealed glory to them. And people wanted to know more about why these people were changed. These people were never the same again. So what are we really saying? Ultimately, if we focus on God, if God is at the very center of our lives, that is what is most powerful. That is what is most important. And everything else falls into place. It becomes the focus of our lives. The men and women of that day who had that focus, we would now refer to, if we knew people like that in our midst, we would call them saints. Jesus is telling us, be constantly on the watch, be prepared, be focused. Do not try to serve two masters. In other words, if you are envious of money and prestige, and then you're trying to experience the wonder of God's infinite love, it can't happen. Jesus has made it possible for you to get to know yourself and to know others. You become aware that you have been created by the very hands of God and that you are a beautiful, unique person. We need to have a reality check. And when you have this reality check, a whole new way of life is opened to you. You see life differently. You begin to see the truths of God. It's like waking up from a dream and you're waking up and you have seen life as a duty. And now you see life as this beautiful, satisfying, wondrous journey. Jesus said, the reason I came into the world is to testify to the truth. And we're in this world to share that truth. We're in this world to share the truth of what God has done in our lives and how it impacts our family relationships, our work relationships. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared because people may be curious about your Christian walk, your values, your life. And you can use that simple curiosity to share how the focus of your life has impacted your journey. But you have to be willing to make that 180 degree turn. You have to be willing to love in a God-like love. And you need to practice what you preach. In other words, you can't talk the talk and not walk the walk. And this may require that golden moment of silence to reflect, to think, and then to be proactive, to do those things now. Where is your life on this life journey? Are you like that painter that cheated his way through life, repaint and do not thin? Or do you want to live a life that refreshes, renews, refocuses? You turned your life around 180 degrees and you have repented and you've sinned no more. Wonderful story I conclude with. Believe it or not, from Facebook. A lady went to the pastor of her church and said, I won't be attending your church anymore. He said, may I ask why? She said, I see people on their cell phones texting, typing during the service. Some gossiping, some aren't living right. Some are sleeping, some are staring at me, and they're just all hypocrites. The pastor was silent, and then he said, well, can I ask you to do something for me before you make your final decision? She said, sure, what's that? He said, I want you to take a glass of water and walk around the church two times and don't let any water fall out of the glass. Oh, she said, ha, I can do that. And she went and got the glass of water and walked around the church two times and she came back and she said proudly, it's done. And the pastor asked her these questions. Did you see anybody on their phone? Did you see anyone sleeping? She said, well, I didn't see anything because I was so focused on this glass so the water wouldn't spill out. And he said to her, well, when you come to church, when you go to work, when you live your life, you should be just that focused on God so that you don't fall. That's why Jesus said, follow me. He did not say, follow Christians. Don't let your relationship with God be determined by how others relate with God. Let it be determined by how focused you are with God. Repent. Turn 180 degrees and live the life that God intended each of His creations to live.